midst of the fire. So you join us next Sunday morning at 10:30 for that service. Next Sunday night is our concluding Sunday evening service for the summer until September. We will not be having Sunday evening in the month of August, but next Sunday night I want to talk about Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. Now, how in the world can you cover the Lord's Prayer in a single session? But it's just full of truth, just overwhelming truth. And so we want to bring some of the principles of the Lord's Prayer next Sunday evening at 6:30. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We hope that you can stay and have a time of fellowship after the service. It's always a very rich time of getting together, and we have some goodies, and I think it's the fellowship that really meets the need, though. So do plan to stay if you're able to after the service this evening. Just one other announcement. If you're 55 or over, do we have any in the group tonight that qualify? No, I know. But in the event, or if you're 55 or over, or if you wish you were 55 or over, no. Or if you like to associate with people who are 55 or over, on Wednesday, August the 2nd, that's not this Wednesday, but a week from this Wednesday, you're invited to our home. And if you're interested, would you sign up tonight at the information desk at the Welcome Center? Because that will save me a phone call. Because we'd like to have you come to our home for a barbecue at 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon on August the 2nd. And so if you could sign up for that, we'd love to have you and to host you in our home. At 5 o'clock? Oh, okay. Last year, we asked you to bring a salad or dessert. Just bring yourself this year. And $5. Okay, so we're just going to charge $5 for that this year and plan to be with us. Well, we're continuing in our series on the Gospel of Luke, and tonight we're in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, for a very well-known and familiar story, the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It could happen to you. It is happening to hundreds of people every week in the city of Surrey. It kind of starts when the sign goes up on your street, "House for sale." Sure Sell Real Estate Company is in business on your street. Well, there's a couple of open houses, and soon the sticker goes on the sign, "Sold." And you wonder, Who is your new neighbor going to be? Well, finally the great day arrives. The moving van pulls in. It's a professional mover. That's a good sign. And they're driving a nice car. Another good sign with plates from Alberta. I don't know if that's a good sign or not. Well, they look like the respectable people. Maybe they'll be good neighbors. But oh no, oh no. There's three little boys getting out of the SUV. They look like Dennis the Menace on steroids. They look like a triple terror in the neighborhood. And what is that in the back of the SUV? It looks like a small horse. No, it's a dog. A huge dog. When he barks at night, I bet the earth shakes. I bet when he buries a bone, it looks like a gravesite. I bet he can rival the civil workers for digging ditches. Oh, no. Well, we'll just peek through the drapes a little bit. We're not nosy. We're not snooping. We're just checking. Just to see if the new neighbors will meet the qualifications or not. So the question is, are they going to be good neighbors? But the real question maybe is, are we going to be a good neighbor to them? Jesus talked about neighbors in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said there was a certain expert in the law, a lawyer, who asked Jesus a very good question. You see, it's a good thing to ask questions. We learn by asking questions. Remember when your children were 3 or 4 and they had a million questions? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why can Grandpa take out his teeth? We just wish that we could answer all of their questions, but they learn at a tremendous rate. But then we get into junior high or senior high, and we become a little bit more bashful, a little bit more cautious about our questions because we're afraid that maybe if we ask the wrong question, it will make us look rather foolish. And then we become adults, and our pride keeps us from asking questions anymore. But we learn by asking good questions. When my dad was in the Air Force, they had a supposedly brilliant man come and visit their base. And my father was speaking to the base commander after the visit, and he said, my dad said, I hear that he's a brilliant man. And the base commander said to him, well, he's not quite as brilliant as I think, or as I thought. Dad said, well, why is that? He said, because he didn't ask any questions. We learn by asking questions. So Jesus did not criticize this lawyer for asking a question. It was a very good question. It was a very important question. What do I have to do to receive eternal life? Friends, if there is a life after death, if there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, there's no question in life more important than this. How do I prepare myself for the life yet to come? Now, eternal life is more than just life in some distant future. It's the fullness of life that God wants to give us even now. The Bible says he who believes in the Son has, not just will receive, but has everlasting life. We have eternal life existing within us. It's not just a matter of quantity, it's also a question of quality. We have everlasting life if we believe. But how do we receive this? What a great question. But there was a problem. The man's question was right, but his motive was wrong. In verse 25, it says the purpose of his question was to test Jesus. This lawyer was an expert in the law, perhaps the civil law, perhaps most certainly the religious law. He might have even been on the debating team at the University of Jerusalem because he loved to cross verbal swords with other people, and he wanted to test this so-called, this new teacher on the horizon named Jesus. His goal, actually, was to make Jesus look foolish. His goal was to make himself look good. He was kind of the kind of person that you kind of like to dislike. Argumentative, perhaps, and always wanting to prove a point. He wasn't really looking for information. He was really looking to trip up Jesus. Now, the question was right, because we need to learn to ask and ask to learn. But his motive was wrong. And his understanding was limited as well. Here was his question. What must I do? As if somehow everlasting life depended upon him. What do I have to do? What is my part? How do I gain this prize? And then he said, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? What must I do? As if somehow salvation was the product of our own virtue, or our own deeds, our own actions. How many laws do I have to keep? But notice, the Bible says that eternal life is a gift, and it is an inheritance. When you gain an inheritance, it's usually not so much because of what you have done, but because of who you are. It's who you're related to, who you're connected to, that makes a difference when it comes to inheritance. And the good news is that through faith, we can all be the children of God and receive his great inheritance. Because the question was disingenuous, Jesus answered him not with an answer, but rather with another question. Jesus responds and says, what does the Bible say? What is written? What a good point, place to start. What a great foundation for what we believe in. What does the Bible say? When you want an answer to the questions of life, the Bible is a good place to start. What does the Word of God have to say on the subject? But then Jesus also responds with a second question. How do you read it? How do you interpret it? What does it mean to you? Because not only do we read the Bible, but we have to interpret it in our own situation and to our own lives. We say this, we believe what the Bible says. But the question is, what does the Bible actually say? And so Jesus said to him, what does the Bible say? And how do you read it? Now this lawyer is well versed in the Old Testament. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also from Leviticus chapter 19. This is what you should do. You should love God and love your neighbor. He knows his stuff. It's a great answer. And Jesus commends him and says, good answer. Right on. Let me just for a moment walk with you through the history of rules. In the book of Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve one rule. You shall not eat of the tree. One rule. Then Moses comes along. He gives us 10 rules, 10 commandments. But the scribes and the Pharisees, in their expertise, has expanded it to 613 different rules. 365 of them were negative. Some have said they had a negative rule for every day of the year. But this lawyer, he realizes that really the law can be broken down into two basic principles. Number one, love God, the first four commands of Moses. And secondly, love your neighbor, the last six commands of Moses. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer realizes that the law of God is actually tilted towards love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. I sometimes like to explain it like this. The law of God is a little bit like a border along the side of life's journey. And when you get close to the edge, when you're about to fall off, the law of God reminds you, just you're getting a little bit close to the edge before you go over. But love is like the line down the middle of the highway. And friends, if you follow the line down the middle of the highway, you'll never go in the ditch. But the law of God is there to protect us, to help us, to keep us on the straight and narrow. But love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, you have answered well. Now just do it and you will live. Jesus doesn't condemn him, doesn't accuse him, but the man's conscience catches up to him because he realizes he may know the law, but he's not living the law. There's a big difference. So in verse 29, the story says, wanting to justify himself, he begins to look for a loophole. Now, I know that you'll find this hard to believe, but lawyers like to look for loopholes. And he's trying to find a way of escape. He said, "Oh, I have backed myself into a corner, and I am in a conundrum, and I don't know how to get out because I told Jesus the right answer, and now he wants me to follow it. He's holding my feet to the fire. Jesus doesn't just want me to talk about love. He wants me to exercise love." So in order to mask his weakness, he asked another question. The lawyer says, "But who do I have to love? Like, who is my neighbor?" And he tries to move the discussion away from the moral implications and the moral applications and moves it back to that mental exercise again of deciding who is in and who is out. How is Jesus going to handle this question? Well, once again, Jesus does not give a direct answer. He responds to this question about who is my neighbor by telling a story, a well-known story, the story of the Good Samaritan. This is not an unusual technique of Jesus. Actually, in the Gospel of Luke alone, Jesus tells 27 stories to give life application. So we have considered an important question. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? We've seen an interesting response from Jesus, but now we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at an illuminating illustration. The story begins with an incident about a man who's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And actually, if you travel that road, you do go down. Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level. Jericho is 1,000 feet below sea level. So in a journey of 17 miles, you actually drop 3,000 feet. So when Jesus said the man was going down the road, he was telling the truth. It was a descending road, but it was also a dangerous road. As it wove its way through narrow, rocky hills, it was known to be a hideout for rascals. There was lots of curves and lots of caves. It was a notorious place as a fertile hunting ground for brigands and robbers and thieves. We might know that kind of a road. We have a couple of them in Surrey. But sure enough, just as you might expect, the man runs into trouble. He's overtaken by thieves, and tragedy strikes. Verse 30, he falls into the hands of robbers. They take away everything he has. They strip him of his clothing. They beat him up and leave him half dead in the ditch, more dead than alive. He's the first person that we meet in the story. Now in verse 31, it says, "And it just happened that there was a priest that was coming down the same road." Just happened. It's interesting to see how often in the Bible it says, "It just happened." Ruth, the Moabite girl who went to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, just happened to land in the field of Boaz, the most eligible bachelor in town. It just happened to happen. We might call it chance. We might call it coincidence. But God knows how to work even in those circumstances. So along the same road comes this religious leader, a priest. Now he sees the man. He recognizes that there is a situation, but he crosses over the yellow line, the no passing line, and he crosses over onto the other side of the road and pretends that he doesn't see. He ignores as best he can the man's need. Now, it's kind of easy for us, isn't it, to criticize this priest. for his lack of action and his lack of empathy and compassion. But he may have had his reasons. Maybe he was on an important business out journey. He had an important mission. He was on an assignment. He was busy with business, and he couldn't allow himself to be sidetracked. He was on a fixed schedule, and he had to make it to his place on time. Maybe he thought the man was too far gone to help anyway. And perhaps there'd be somebody else come along behind who would be more qualified. Maybe somebody else could help him better than he could. Maybe the man was already dead. And if he was dead, and he was a priest, and he touched him, that would make him unclean and unfit for religious service. He'd have to go through the whole ceremony of being cleansed all over again. Maybe the man was already dead. Maybe the man was just a decoy. Maybe there were other thieves hiding in the bushes. Because maybe this man was just pretending that he was hurt and had been robbed. It's kind of like the car on the highway with the hood up. And you're driving down, should I stop to help or not? Maybe it's just he looks kind of shady. Maybe if I stop, it's just going to get me into trouble. Maybe he has evil intentions of his own. Or maybe the man in the ditch didn't deserve help. I mean, who does he think he is? Traveling down this dangerous road all by himself, doesn't he know that there are robbers in this vicinity? Doesn't he know this is a dangerous area? What's he doing in this part of Surrey? It's not a good place to be. He brought it on himself. It's his own fault. He just has to pay the consequences, sleep in the bed that he made for himself. It's a dangerous, deserted road. Now, if any of these excuses kind of sound familiar, well, let me just say again, it's easy to criticize the priest. But oftentimes I find there's a little bit of the priest in me. Well, then along comes a Levite, a deacon in the church. He's on the church board. He serves in the temple. And he reacts in a very similar way to his pastor. Not Pastor Wes. Pastor West would not pass him by. But the deacon says, well, the pastor, he went by on the other side of the road. I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. So he follows over to him. Besides which, he has an extra reason for avoiding the dead man. Because if the priest passed him by and I stopped, wouldn't that kind of make the priest look bad? Wouldn't it kind of make the... I don't want to show up my boss. I don't want to show up my superior. So I'll just do the same. I'll just cross over. Why should I help him when the priest didn't feel that he should help him either? Well, I'm sure that the crowd listening to Jesus tell this story, they're getting excited at this point because they think Jesus is taking it again to those false religious leaders. And Jesus was not adverse to sticking the sharp point of truth into the hypocritical, self-righteous ribs of the religious leaders of his day. He's going to get them once again. That bad priest, that bad Levite. But now, a good guy is going to come along. The guy with the white hat is just about to arrive on the scene. I wonder who it's going to be. Could it be Joe, the humble farmer, Joseph? Or could it be Ben, the businessman, but the good Jew for sure? And so when it comes to the next verse, and Jesus says in verse 33, but the crowd are all poised for the climax. But, yes, bring it, Jesus, bring it. A Samaritan... We don't even like the Samaritans. We look down on the Samaritans. No, 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 Jesus, you're getting the story all wrong. Up till now it was good, but something happened here. It's the Mormon. It's the Muslim. It's the gay atheist. No, Jesus, don't tell me that they're going to be the hero of the story. But that's the person who has compassion. If you don't believe that the Jews disliked the Samaritans, just go back one chapter to Luke chapter 9. And when the Samaritans don't welcome Jesus in their village, the sons of thunder, James and John, said, "Lord, we're going to smoke them. We're going to fire them down on them, lightning from heaven." That's what we think of the Samaritans. Well, this Samaritan, he didn't know too much probably about the law of Moses. He didn't have a degree in theology. But somehow he had the law of love written on his heart. And he makes the decision to involve himself in the poor man's need. His response is prompt. It's self-sacrificing, and it's generous. He places the man on his own donkey, and he walks, while the sick man, the beaten man, rides on his donkey. And he takes him to the nearest inn and pays for the lodging and makes provision for future needs. I guess his credit's good, because he says to the innkeeper, "If there's any other expenses, I'll come back and reimburse you. Here's my Visa card. It'll cover it, I'm sure." Well, when he gets him to Motel 6, this good Samaritan could have said, "That ends my responsibility. My obligation ends right here. Now, innkeeper, he's your responsibility. He's your neighbor now. I've done my part." But the Samaritan goes the second mile. Maybe we could say he almost goes the third mile, because he gives everything he can. He has a compassionate heart and a helping hand and an open purse. And that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? It starts with our heart, then it moves to our hands, and then it moves to our wallet. I think we should take another offering, Brian. He did this act of charity not because he was gaining the applause, hoping for the applause of people, not because he was going to receive any special recognition. He did it simply because he cared about the poor man in the ditch. He had pity on the man's past experience, and he wanted to help him in the present situation, and he made provision for his future needs. So Jesus says to the lawyer, "And so who do you think was the neighbor?" Now, the question was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus has turned the table and said, who was the good neighbor? Now, the poor lawyer, he's caught in the trap of his own words. He cannot bring himself to say Samaritan. He just says, well, the guy who helped him, I guess. The one who had mercy. And Jesus says exactly what he said at the beginning. In verse 37, he says exactly what he said in verse 28. Do it, and you will live. Just do it. The lawyer said, what I want is clarity. And Jesus said, what you need is charity. It's not who is my neighbor, but who was the neighbor. It's not who do I have to love, but who do I get to love. Because love does not ask the question about where does the line come down and where is the limitation. The question is, how can I love? The tension is should change from the object of our love to the exercise, the display of our love. So what do we learn from this story? Well, we learn that the person that we can help is our neighbor. It has little to do with race or nationality or relationship. It's not even limited to proximity. You see, in Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth gives birth to John, later to become John the Baptist, the Bible says in verse 58, and all of her neighbors rejoiced with her. And that was good. But here in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus said, who is your neighbor, he uses a different word. It's not only the person who lives on our street. It's whoever we can help becomes our neighbor. You see, love does not limit itself to a tight circle. I have an uncle in the U.S. He probably doesn't know he's my uncle, and probably he isn't my uncle, but his name is Markham. Edwin Markham is an American poet, and he's written this little verse that says, he drew a circle that cut me out, a heretic and a rebel and a thing to flout. But love and I, We had the wit to win. We drew a circle that had him in. Love does not limit itself to a certain boundary. So we learn that the person who needs help is our neighbor. And we learn that love is an action word. Compassion is great, but it requires action. We can philosophize about love, but until we can put it into practice, it's meaningless to the people who need our help. You see, head knowledge about love alone is like the dry leaves off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But unless we can demonstrate it with our deeds, it's meaningless to those around us. So could I just ask you this question tonight? How is your CQ, your compassion quotient? I mean, we talk about IQs, about how intelligent we hope we are, and we hope we're somewhere around that 100 zone or above. But what about your CQ, your compassion quotient? How does it work in you when you're in the lineup at the grocery store? How does it work on the highway when somebody cuts you off? I told the story here once before about when I was pastoring in Victoria. It was very hard to get parking at the hospital. And because parking at the hospital, just like here, is quite expensive, it seems like a kind of unfortunate that you have to pay money to park at the hospital. But we did there and you do here. So people would try to park on the street. And wouldn't you know, God with me, I was coming down the street and this car pulls out. Just right in front of me. It's the Lord. I tell you, it's the Lord. It's just like the guy who said, I'm not going to stop at Tim Hortons unless there's a parking place right in front. And finally, he got one. Only had to go around the block four times before it opened up. Well, the parking spot opens up for me. And I pull up ahead. You know how you do when you parallel park? And while I'm pulling ahead, put the car in reverse, this little car zooms in right behind and pulls into the parking space. Well, I put the car in reverse and hit the gas. Actually, I didn't. I'd like to say I said some very nice things about the person, but I'm not sure I did that either. How is your compassion quotient? What about the street person that wanders into the church service? What's our compassion quotient for a person like that? Or what about the person who's parked on the side of the road with a flat tire or some other car situation? What is our compassion quotient in those situations? Because the third thing we learn is, number one, love doesn't limit itself. Secondly, love is an action word. And thirdly, love will cost us something. It cost the Samaritan comfort, convenience, and even cash. It interrupted his schedule. It intercepted his bank account. But love sometimes costs, but there's rich rewards in relationship as well. So who do you identify with in this parable? There's at least seven people, not counting the donkey, and we won't count him in as a point of comparison, okay? But if there was at least two thieves, and there's an innkeeper, and there's a couple of other people, there's seven people. So who do we best identify with in closing tonight? Well, there's the thieves. I'm sure nobody here identifies with them. Unless maybe we've stolen somebody's peace, somebody's joy, somebody's happiness, somebody's sense of worth. Maybe we've been a thief in that regard. But a thief says, what is yours is mine. And then there's the poor guy in the ditch. Do you sometimes identify with him? It seems like life has beaten you up and left you pretty desolate. It means, seems like things have gone against you and you're not sure what the future holds. Things seem to be getting bad for you. Life is beating you up and has left you in the ditch. I have good news. There's a good Samaritan who just happens to be passing by your way. He's also the good shepherd. His name is Jesus. There never has been a better Samaritan or a better shepherd than Jesus. And he's willing to minister to you and help you in your need. Is there anybody here tonight that would identify with the priest or the Levite? Not me. No, not me. Well, Has he ever had a need that you tried to ignore, kind of tried to pass by on the other side? Hope you didn't see it. If you didn't see it, somehow you didn't weren't involved and connected. You were aware of the hurt, but it wasn't comfortable or convenient, and it would have cost you something to intervene. I'm afraid all of us have the capacity to react like the priest and the Levite. And as I said a little bit earlier, I sometimes think there's a little bit too much priest and a little bit too much Levite in me. God help me. But the Levite and the priest say, what is yours, and you lost it, I'm sorry, but what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to give it to you. And then there's quite a few who are good Samaritans. There are good Samaritans in this room tonight. This congregation has good Samaritan people that said, what is mine is really not mine, it's God's, and what God's is anybody who needs it. And so they give the best they can. Being a good Samaritan will not get us to heaven. Only Jesus can get us to heaven. Only the forgiveness of our sins will get us to heaven. But if you and I are on our way to heaven, then we need a little bit more of the good Samaritan spirit in our actions and in our lives. So here's your assignment. Over the next week, why don't you ask God to give you one or two opportunities to be a good Samaritan? To exercise a rack opportunity. And a rack is a random act of kindness. So over the next, Jesus, could you lead me to somebody who needs a comforting word or maybe a helping hand? And let me be a little bit more like the Good Samaritan. That's your assignment. Lord, help us in our attitude and in our actions not to quibble about the law, but to exercise the love of Jesus. Lord, not to argue about who's in and who's out and how much do we have to love and how far should our love go, but just to show your nature to those around us, and you are love, and you want to work your love through us. So, Lord, thank you for this story, and thank you for Jesus who said, just go and do it, and then you will live. Father, we want to live fully and completely through your power, by the power of your Spirit. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, I hope you can stay for a time of fellowship. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. But may not the Lord not only bless you, but may he make you a blessing to somebody in the days of this coming week. Thank you so much for being with us. Have a super evening and a super week. We'll see you again next Sunday. God bless.